All right, who were we talking about last week? Moses. When you say Moses, you got to say it kind of a little. Moses. Right, we're talking about Moses. And there are really three passages I want to look at today that deal with Moses in and around this time. I mean, there's a lot about Moses here throughout the Old Testament. But there are three particular passages. I've probably added one that's not in your bulletin, so you'll get that. But I actually don't want to start in Hebrews today. I want to probably end in Hebrews. I want to go back and start in Exodus and pick up where we left off. Before we do, let's pray just once more about this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open it together. I pray that you would really bless us by us hearing from you through your word today. I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves in your word, that we would see exactly how it applies to us, how it's speaking to our hearts and our lives, and I pray that you would encourage us in our walk with you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what was it like for Moses to grow up to be the grandson of the Pharaoh? Now, we have some idea from the passages that we'll be looking at today. We'll get some idea of that, and we can imagine it. I don't know if it's exactly what it looked like in the movie The Prince of Egypt. How many of you have seen that? But they depict Moses running around on chariots and racing his cousin or brother, whoever this was, who actually in the movie became the Pharaoh. There's some great artistic liberty in that. But it must have been really a different upbringing to grow up the grandson of one of the most powerful men in the world, one of the richest countries there, and to grow up with that kind of privilege that he had. And I think it would be really easy to, if you grew up that way, to want to continue to live that way for the rest of your life, because it probably created quite a comfortable and entitled life that he had. So if we pick up where we left off, and you'll remember that Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. She raised him up after he had been old enough to be weaned from his mother. His very mother was able to nurse him. That he was able to grow up in that household as Moses. So picking up in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on the burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people." So just a couple things about that. We're going to see in some of the other passages that we look at that when it says that he grew up, that he was about 40 years old at this time. So that's pretty well grown up, isn't it? So it's not, we're not talking about 17. We're talking about he's into his adulthood quite a bit here. So he's about 40 years old, and he goes out, and he sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Now, that probably wasn't an unusual sight, because that was a normal kind of thing that was going on, because they were slaves of the Egyptians, and they were incredibly brutal taskmasters over them, and they were using them to build all kinds of cities and walls and different things. And so he sees this happening, but he also says that he sees this Egyptian beating one of his people. So you can see right away in this passage that he still knew and understand who he was and where he came from, and that he was a Hebrew. Now, his appearance would probably tip that off, because he probably had a different complexion, a different appearance about him, but culturally speaking, he was really much like an Egyptian. But he still saw God's people, and he still identified himself with God's people. And so when he saw this, he was surely troubled by this happening. And the other verses kind of go in a little bit more detail into his thinking. I'm going to save that for that, but I want to just focus more on what it says here. It says, he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He didn't like what was going on. He saw what was happening. It was trouble to him. He looked to see if anybody around would see what happened, and he killed that Egyptian that was beating the Hebrew there. Thinking, I think, here that he was solving an injustice as we look at it. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" So he sees something going on, and it's the type of a situation where he can see that one of the people is not in the right. Sometimes that's actually difficult to determine in situations. Like if you ever have two kids and they come to you and say, hey, he did this to me. And the other one says, no, he did that to me. And you're like, look, I don't know what to do. You're both in trouble. But here he could tell what was going on. He was able to make that kind of a judgment. And apparently one of the men struck the other man. He says, why do you strike your companion? He answered, this is what the man answered, who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. See, Moses looked both ways, you know. He hoped that nobody saw this, but apparently people saw this and they knew about it and they were talking about it. And that thing that he did, trying to be helpful, was not being very helpful to what he was trying to do now. And the Hebrews weren't very receptive to his act and what he did. They basically rejected him at that time and said, especially this man in particular, said, who are you? Who are you to judge us? You're a murderer. Look what you did. Are you going to murder me like you did that man? And he made it known and he made it loud and clear what Moses had done. When Moses heard of it, then Moses was afraid. Okay, it says here he's afraid. And he thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So Moses flees from Pharaoh. He escapes out into the wilderness. And Pharaoh, who's his grandfather, he, at this point, decides that he's going to execute Moses for what he did. And so Moses flees from him to avoid that. So it's not a big happy family, I guess, at this point in time. Pharaoh now sees Moses as a challenge to what he's doing and that he could cause probably an uprising or something like that. So he wants to eliminate him. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. Now, even though the Egyptians knew that he was Hebrew and he knew that he was Hebrew, to a Midianite, they looked at him, and probably the clothes he wore, the way that he had his hair and things, or didn't have his hair, they looked and they said, hey, this man's an Egyptian. So this Egyptian came and helped us, and he watered our flocks for us. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And so Moses escaped out to Midian, and he stayed there. And we'll see that he stayed there for another 40 years. Stayed there for a long time. And actually, it says that he was content. That would be the key word. Whatever we can glean from this, and we'll be able to glean more from the other passages, he had now left Egypt. And he was no longer trying to make a difference for the Hebrews, but he was content to go away. And I think to go away in discouragement of where he was, but to go out into this foreign land. And he had been content to be there. He would have been content to stay there and to continue living that life. Now, it's good to be content, isn't it, in the right situation? Content with what you have, you know, to not be greedy, to not like want more, that kind of a thing. You know, if God has you settled down into a place, to be content, you know, to know that, you know, God's with you. But there's another kind of content, like where God has another plan for you, that you've got to not be content to stay, but you've got to be willing to leave and be willing to go and be willing to do what God would have you do. Now, we get a lot of insight about this from another place I think fits really well with the whole thing we're doing, Hebrews. If you turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen was giving his speech and he was about to be stoned. He gave an incredible speech about the whole history of Israel. And part of this, he talks about Moses in this case. And I'm going to go back a little bit because there's also some really good details in this about what we talked about last week. It says, Stephen says, but at the time of the promise, but as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. So that was really what we heard about last week in Exodus. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. So that's the amount of time that he was allowed to be nursed by his mother. And when he was exposed, That was the time that they hid him. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So this is kind of some insight you see about Moses, what his upbringing was like when he was with the Egyptians. He got all the training that they had, all the education that they had. And it says that he was mighty in words and deeds. Now that's not really the way that we see later on that Moses thinks about himself. Moses thinks about himself as someone that's not good in speech. That's what he says to God. He's slow in speech. He's not able to do that. But he's described here as somebody that's mighty in words and deeds. And so he received all that education from them. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. So that despite all the upbringing he had, all the privileges that he had, all the opportunities that he had to be part of the ruling family in Egypt, somewhere, and I think I know where this came from, it came into his heart to go out and to see what was going on with the people that were his people who he had come from. I believe that God put that in his heart at that time. Now, it would be easy for a person to not only be content later on to stay in Midian, but to be content to be the grandson of Pharaoh and be content to grow up in that kind of a situation. Now, it didn't happen until he was 40 years old, so there was probably plenty of time that he was content to live in that way. And it says, in seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Now here's the key verse that gives us insight into what Moses was thinking. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. So Moses thought, and this is what his thinking was when he was about 40 years old, this is where he was in his thinking, was that he knew that he was something different. He knew that he was special. He knew that God had put him there. He knew these people were his brothers. And he went out to see what was going on. And he believed that God was going to use him to deliver his people. He believed that. He had that in his heart already. But I don't think that it was a complete understanding, because he thought that God was going to do it through him. That he was going to be the deliverer. He was going to be the one. Now, he's going to be used by God, but he himself wouldn't be the deliverer. And he had a lot of ways that he had to grow before God was ready to use him in that way. So he had this thought that he was going to do this. He was going to do this thing, and the people, they would see and they would understand that, hey, I am one of you. I am with you. I'm doing this to protect you and help you. But you know what? They didn't understand it at all at that time. Because he wasn't doing it the right way. He wasn't doing it at the right time with the right ideas, and it wasn't God's time for it. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So gives us a little bit more idea of what Moses was thinking and how he thought he would be used by God, but he wouldn't be used by God at that time. He had a lot of growing to do. He had a lot to learn. Now, one of the things that I immediately think of is this is what happened with Moses. This is how his faith developed. This is how he grows. But this is so much how it works for us too. Sometimes you'll get an idea that, hey, I'm going to do something for the Lord. God's going to use me in this way. And you step out to do that and you find that the answer is no. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that maybe at this time. That you actually have a lot more growing to do. And that God is going to humble you. And I think for Moses, this was going from thinking that he was special and he was going to be used by God to realizing that he wasn't so special at all. And maybe that's where his idea of being slow at speech came, and this more humble evaluation of himself, that God didn't really need to use him. And God, now he maybe thought that God wasn't going to use him, and that he's content to be in Midian and to not be served by God in this way. How many of you have experienced this sometime in your life where you thought you were going to do something for the Lord and the Lord humbled you? Well, if you've never experienced that in your life, it might be because you've never stepped out to do something. This would be like a good kind of thing for all of us to experience, all of us to have this kind of certain kind of ambition within us, which is a godly ambition that says, hey, I want to do something for the Lord. So if you don't have that, that's missing. You should have that. All believers should have that. All believers should think, hey, not in an egotistical kind of way, but, you know, I'm here for a purpose. God has a job for me to do. I'm part of the body of Christ. I have a reason for being here. I'm to serve the Lord. But sometimes our idea of, you know, what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, it's easy for us as human beings to get out in front of God in his plan. And for us to try to do things that we're not really ready for. Now, in the Bible, it talks a lot about, you know, you think about leaders. We have to be really careful if you have young leaders. You don't want to have young leaders because young leaders could become egotistical very well, easily, and pride could come in. They could fall just like Satan fell. That's what the Bible warns us against that. And it tells us what to look for in a leader. And so we think that. Now, question for you. When I became the pastor here, I think I was probably about 36 or 37 years old. Was I young? Not a trick question, just what do you think? Was that young?
Not old.
It's like somebody's saying, that's a good age, right?
Yeah, it's like not right out of college.
Yeah, you're not 22, you know. But you're not, so, you know, how old do you have to be president? 35, okay. How old was Jesus when he started his public ministry? And how old were the priests when they would do? 30s, you know, they're 30. And again, how old was Moses when he went out? 40, and he wasn't ready for it at that time. So it's going to be independent of the person. But I would say, just in my experience, that in so many ways, like looking back, I was so young and so immature and had so much to learn. But guess what? I look at myself now and I don't really know that a lot has changed. I still think about it the same way. There's still so much to learn. I don't think there's a particular exact age to put on it, but there are kind of some ideas that you have like that as you look at it, you know, that you got to be careful, like in terms of like in the age of the 20s and things like that. When you start getting to 30s and 40s, people have a little bit more spiritual and life experience as you look at it. But Moses was 40 years old, and he had a lot of growing to do. I was about 40 years old when I started. I had a lot more growing to do. Still have a lot more growing to do. It is okay, and it is a good thing when God actually says no, or God says wait, or God puts your plans on hold, and then later on God says, now I'm going to have you do what I put on your heart earlier. I put that on your heart to serve me, but the time wasn't ready, but the time is now. And this is how God works so many times. Amen? Amen. And so don't be discouraged if God says wait. But also don't just sit on the sideline and think like, oh, I'm never going to do anything for the Lord. Because each and every one of us who are born again, who are believers in Christ, God wants us to serve him and to be part of a mission that accomplishes great things for him. And so remember to serve him. How about when you get older? Is there ever a time when you should stop serving the Lord, like you're too old to serve the Lord? No, there's never a time. Eric, I wasn't meaning to look at you when I said that. I just happened to glance over that way, you know. Today in Sunday school, he was looking at me at the wrong time, and I called him out on it, you know. He was talking about some, I don't remember what he said, some guy being a bum or something. He was like looking over at me when he was saying it, you know. But we need to have that desire to serve the Lord, but also we need to realize sometimes we're not ready to do what it is that we we think we're going to do. And sometimes we might find that we're not just not going to do what it is. One of the things I got to speak at the SCA Chapel recently talked about David. He wanted to build the temple. He had that ambition to build the temple for the Lord. And I think the thought came from God. And what did God say to him? No. You're not going to be the one that builds this temple. He said, you can help get it ready, but it's going to be your son that builds the temple. All right, so let's turn over now to Hebrews chapter 11. Because it says a lot about Moses here. It says, I'll just start in 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, reading that last passage kind of helps us understand this one a little bit more. God said Moses was beautiful and they saw that he was beautiful. And I think they could see what God thought of Moses and what God's plan was for Moses in this case. It says, the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's where we'll stop today in that. But let's look at these. These give us the details, some more details of what happened. So it was centered, this idea that Moses was going to do something for his people, it was centered in faith. He had faith in God, and he had faith in that these were God's people. So by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, so probably about 40 years old, but this could have started before that, and who knows what he said to his family and how he said it and what it was. But leading up to that incident that happened when he was 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So he could have grown up as an Egyptian, he could have grown up as a ruler of Egypt, he could have grown up with all that privilege that he had, all that wealth, all the pleasures that went with it. It's like the pleasures of sin. So here's another thing we know. What would it be like to be Pharaoh's grandson? You would have access to a lot of very pleasurous things, but that at the same time were sinful. And he rejected those things, and he chose, rather than have all those experiences and all those pleasures and all that wealth, he would rather be known as a Hebrew, one of God's people. He didn't need all that the world had to offer. He was willing to give all that up to be known as one of God's people. Now, in a world that's so obsessed with identity that we live in today, this is a great story on identity. Are you willing to give up everything that the world has to offer? Everything the world has to offer, all the riches, all the pleasures, all the wealth, all the success, all the acclaim of man, are you willing to give that up to be known as one of God's people? To be a follower of Christ, to be identified with Jesus? That's what it looks like to be a Christian. That's what it looks like to have saving faith. And so that's why Moses is a great example of that. Now, there are many things in the world that might be pulling you in a direction of pleasing the world or pleasing man, but it's not about that. It's about pleasing and honoring God. And so this is a great example to us and a great encouragement to us to know that we need to come to that point in our lives. There's no person, no man, woman, or child, no experience, nothing in our lives is more important than Jesus. Amen. And to be known by him, to be part of his family, and to be identified. I mean, look, we could, you know, put cross necklaces on and WWJD bracelets and fishes on our cars, and we can make every effort for everyone to know that we're Christians, right? And that only goes so far, but you know, sometimes we can do that and then we turn around and we act like we're not believers in Christ. But we should want people to know that we follow Jesus. We should be happy to have that as our identity. We should want the world to know that, even when it's not popular. And I tell you, there's a lot of places that it's not popular. It might be really popular in this room to say that you love Jesus and you follow Jesus. But you go to many workplaces, you go into many schools, You go into many situations, social situations, to identify yourself with Jesus does not gain you any equity whatsoever. Doesn't give you any advantage at all. And that's why we can thank God that it's like that where we live today. That's why I love living in Washington State, where you don't really get that much out of being a Christian, right? It's looked down upon. Now, people are fine if you're a Christian, but if you really, truly, if your thinking really identifies with the way God tells us to think, then a lot of times they'll want to say that, hey, you should be excluded from public society. You shouldn't be able to be a professor. You shouldn't be able to be a lawyer. You shouldn't be able to be a teacher. You shouldn't be able to be a politician. That's what the world teaches today. That's the power of the world. You know, like a lot of times if you don't sign certain things and you don't align yourself with certain beliefs that are against what the Bible teaches, that they won't let you into those schools. They won't let you into those law schools. They won't let you into the position of being a professor. So you can actually lose a lot by identifying yourself with Jesus and letting people know who you are and what you believe. And the fact is, we got to be okay with that, and we got to be more and more okay with that going forward in the world that we live in. We got to be like Moses in this way. Like, Moses had a lot to give up, right? Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this. Like, he just considers everything just garbage compared to knowing Jesus. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. And sometimes I think we all should also confess and admit that many times the world has its hooks in us. That we want to please the world. We want to experience what the world has to offer. We don't want to give up the things of the world. We have to really watch for that in ourselves. And we'll have to increasingly watch for that. It's going to be far better of us to choose Jesus and to be identified with Jesus and his people than to be identified with the world and thought of highly by the world. Now he says this. He says, here's another thing about this. He says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So it wasn't just that he would lose out, but he would be mistreated. But those things that looked appealing, they were sinful, and even though he knew in the moment they could be enjoyed in the moment, but they were fleeting pleasures, like they would go away. So anything that you get out of denying Jesus, anything that you get out of identifying with the world that makes you even feel good or you think might even make you happy, it's a fleeting pleasure that goes away. And it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And it doesn't last and it's not good for you. So we live in a world today that actually says the number one thing and the most important thing is your happiness. It's like, how do you feel? What does this make you feel? You feel like you want to do it? Then do it. But see, the Bible teaches that no, the number one thing is what God says about a situation. Is did God say it was a sin? Then it's a sin. It's not going to be good for you, no matter how much you enjoy it, and it's going to be fleeting and it's going to go away. Even if you think that it makes you happy. And so Moses understood that, and he's a good example of that to us. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is a really cool verse right here. Isn't it amazing how this is in the Old Testament, how it mentions, this? The book is in the New Testament, but it's talking about an Old Testament event. It talks about the reproach of Christ. He got it. He understood it, you know. He understood that it was the reproach of Christ, even though at this point, like, how much did he know about Christ? Well, he was looking forward to him. He was looking forward to God's promise and what he would do. And the author of Hebrews calls this the reproach of Christ, that he thought to be rejected because of Jesus. And like it tells us in the New Testament, you know, to be persecuted because of the name of Jesus, to be mistreated because of the name of Jesus, that was of great value, the reproach of Christ. So the fact that they would see him following God and believing in God and wanting to be somebody that served God, that came with a certain amount of reproach, that people thought that was detestable and disgusting, and they didn't want anything to do with him, and they didn't make him like him anymore. He had that. He experienced that. He willingly experienced that. He chose to experience. How many of us would choose to be persecuted? Would go out and say, bring it on. And it's easy to say, yeah, that's me, I'll do it. But like Moses really stepped into that. That was the kind of faith he had. That's why he's such an example of faith. But he experienced the reproach of Christ. And we should be ready to experience the reproach of Christ too. As we name the name of Jesus, and we say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm his child. And Moses did that, and he did that willingly. And he considered that to be a great treasure and very valuable, more valuable than anything that he was giving up. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Now that's a curious one, because didn't it say he was afraid earlier? Right? So he's afraid and he's not afraid. How's that work? Well, I'll tell you, you've just got to believe both verses, okay? He ultimately was afraid, or initially was afraid, but he ultimately was not afraid of the king. It says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He wasn't afraid of the king. He wasn't afraid of Pharaoh because he believed in God. He had faith in God. He trusted God. Now, he was afraid to be found out. He was afraid through the situation. But as he worked through it, he wasn't afraid of the king. It wasn't the king that he was afraid of. And we've talked about this recently, about fear. We talked about that last week. That the big problem that Pharaoh had is he was afraid. He was afraid of the people. He was afraid the people were going to rise up, but he wasn't afraid of God. So it's really important for us to remember that fear can be good and fear can be bad. We need to not fear men. We need to not fear loss. We need to not fear those situations. But who we fear is we need to fear God. Amen. And remember, he is the one that we need to honor. And so this is what Moses did. I think he had to deal with a certain amount of fear. He was afraid. But ultimately what it came down to is he wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. He was afraid of God. And I think he was afraid of what he had done, because he did sin. And he did act on his own, and he did go out and he did something on his own. He stepped out ahead of what God wanted him to do. He thought, I'll do this. I'll solve this problem. Now, how many people think, you know, like, hey, man, I see some problems in this church, or I see some problems in this place. If I were just in charge, I would straighten all this out right away. That was probably the kind of thinking that Moses was given to initially, and that's the kind of thinking that some people can be given to. But that's where God has to take us sometimes, and he has to break us down. Now, some of you might be here, you might be listening and say, well, I'm not like that. But are you prideful? Do you rely on God to do things? Do you do things out of God's strength, or do you do things out of your own strength? And so many times I think each and every one of us struggles with that prideful side of things, and we think that, hey, we can make this better. We can do this. We can improve this, you know. But we need to rely on God and his strength, and we need to learn that. And that could be a really very much a lifelong lesson for us as we do this. So just those things about Moses that are, you know, so encouraging as you look at it, that really help us in our faith and really encourage us to have the kind of faith that Moses had. You know, to be willing to give it all up for God. You know, to be willing to be rejected. You know, to want to identify with God and his people. Oh, one more thing is, I think that we've talked about this a fair amount in Sunday school and stuff like that. God's people, God's people. I'm thankful to be part of this church and this church family. And I love church and I love the people of God. You know, some people look at it and they're like, oh, I think church people are weird, you know. That's how they think of us, you know. Like it's a negative or something. But I'm saying it's not at all. We should all just really value being part of God's family, his church, the body. We need each other. We depend on each other. We need all kinds of different gifts here. We need to serve the Lord together. So it's so amazing to be able to identify with God and his people. And there's no other identity that we should want to have. Amen. Other than, you know, I'm created by God in the image of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace through Christ and what he did for me on the cross. And because of that, I could become a child of God, and I could belong to his family. And there's just really nothing better that we can have. No better way to look at life than that. And if you're here today and you know, really haven't entered into a relationship with the Lord, it's not a complicated thing. It's just understanding that this is the same old message that's been being taught ever since then. It's the good news, but it's the old, old story of the gospel of Jesus, that you and I were all sinners and we need a Savior, and he gave his life for us. He died on the cross for us so that our sin can be paid for and we can be born again. And it's a free offer that he makes to each and every one of us today. And that offer's made to you. And you just receive that by faith, by really truly believing in him and really surrendering yourself to him in faith. And so if that's never been you today, I invite you to receive Christ today. Or if you have received Christ, I just want to make sure that we're all called back to remember, and we want to do this like each and every week, to remember that that is actually the most important thing in our life is Jesus. Amen. And our faith in him and our walk with him. Amen. And to go and to leave this day stronger and saying, you know what? There's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of things happening out there. But I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. And I'm going to keep walking with Jesus, and I'm going to grow in Jesus, and I really want to grow in my faith. And maybe it might even involve you making some decisions about, hey, I'm going to make a commitment to doing some things a little bit different and a little bit better. In the men's Bible study yesterday, I tried to get the guys to make some goals, and they made some goals. We made some goals. I think they were really good. I made some goals for myself going into it, like just things I want to do better. Like one of my goals is I want to really make it my goal to pray with my wife every day. I want to really make that my goal. And the second goal of mine, I had two, was I want to listen to a sermon from somebody else every day. It is so much other stuff I listen to, other things I get into. It'd be very easy. We have so many resources available to make the decision to not listen to all the noise, but to find some good things, very purposefully listen to those things. Spend your time listening to those. While there's a lot of filth and things like that on the internet, there's a lot of good stuff that you can find. And what you got to do is you got to train your feed. You know what I'm saying by that? Because if you have a lot of junk in your feed, that might actually be saying you look at a lot of junk. Because the algorithm thinks, oh, they might like this. Like some of you, they know you like puppies. But you should make it your goal. And by the way, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's good for you. It means you're not like looking on your phone, you're not looking at some kind of social media stuff. But if you know what I'm talking about, if you will begin to search for things like search for sermons on certain things, you know, find some different preachers that preach from the Word of God that you like to listen to, that you get into, you know, if you will begin to, your actually feed will start showing you good stuff instead of bad stuff. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for Moses and his example. I pray, Lord, that you would build up each and every one of us here today in our faith, Lord, that we would want to be known as belonging to you above everything else, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we're just glad that we get to gather together and we get to worship you. So help us as we cry out to you in this last worship song. I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would just erase all the distractions, and that for just the time of this song, Lord, that we can actually fully worship you and think about who you are and what you've done for us and draw near to you. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.